is an important question. It's one that has eternal significance, right? If, depending on your answer to this question, will depend on not only how you live on this earth, but where you live in the life to come. But also, if you think about it, if Jesus Christ truly is God, then that has significance in how we live right now. But if Jesus Christ is not God, then that also should have significance in how we live. If he was only a man, then there's no need for us to be gathering on a Sunday morning to worship him. But if he was God, then not only should we be gathering on Sunday morning to worship him, but we should be worshiping him throughout the week. Amen. So who is Jesus Christ to you? I'm going to give you a little background real quick of the Gospel of John. And John is a little bit of a unique gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke would be sort of like the brothers. Not literally, but they're sort of like the three almost twin brothers in a way. John would be sort of like the cousin. He has some different stories, a different approach. He has a lot of different contrasts and analogies in there that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have. And some of those differences have made some people think throughout the years that John is not a reliable gospel to study. That maybe it was written down like later on after Jesus lived, way after. Or way far away from the Jewish community. And throughout the years, people have been trying to say that John should not be considered inspired. But the more that archaeologists have dug into the ground, and the more that they have discovered throughout the years, the more and more John has become reliable. I want to give you two examples, but this could really be used for all parts of the Bible. Some have said that because of the language that's used in John, like the contrast between light and dark, between death and life, that these kinds of things are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John must be from some different time. John must have been written by a Greek writer. But then, in 1946, in what is now called the West Bank, by the Dead Sea, a few shepherds were walking around and came across seven jars. And they brought them to their house, and years went on. They eventually made their way to some scholars. And it was discovered that these jars had manuscripts in them that were written thousands of years prior, sometime between 200 BC, before Christ, and 100 AD, right around the time of Jesus Christ. And so they went back, and they kept digging, and they kept looking. And lo and behold, 12 caves were discovered. And just one was discovered back this year. And now there's over 972 manuscripts that have been found. And as they look through these, some have been pieces of scripture, some have just been religious documents from the Jewish, the Essenes that wrote all these, and some were just random things written during that time about culture and their ceremonial laws. But what they found was that some of those were written right around the time, or right around the place that John ministered, and it contained contrast between darkness and light, between death and life. And now all of a sudden, John, which was considered, John was too different because clearly he was writing from a Greek perspective. Now the Dead Sea Scrolls have shown that, Well, maybe back during that time there were these thoughts going on. It just wasn't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John was determined to be good on that account. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 5, verse 2, John talks about five covered colonnades, which are sort of like covered porches. These had never been seen before, and people thought throughout the years that I've never seen that in Jerusalem. So clearly, John must be mistaken. And if John's mistaken, then the Gospel of John cannot be considered inspired by God, and so it must be thrown out. And then, in the 19th century, an archaeologist named Conrad Schick, I told my wife last night, I hope I pronounced that correctly, was digging under Jerusalem and about 70 feet underneath. He found what was a rectangular pool. And it had a covered porches on four sides and then one that went across. One, two, three, four, five. Oh. So John was right, after all. And with it being under Jerusalem, it was clear that it was before AD 70 when Jerusalem had been destroyed. And so this just shows that John had a very clear understanding, maybe even an eyewitness account understanding, of what was going on right around the time of Jesus. And as a pastor that I like to listen to sometimes likes to say, the more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible is proved to be right.
Amen.
And we can read John this morning knowing that it is true and inspired by God. And there may be parts of it in John or throughout Scripture that we don't understand, but who knows? Maybe years from now, someone's going to be digging in the ground. And that difficulty, that part that doesn't make sense right now, is going to be found to be, oh, look at that. It is correct. So let's go to our scripture this morning with confidence that this is the inspired Word of God. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. I'll read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now there are so many different directions that we could go with these verses here. I'm going to start with establishing what is the Word that John talks about. What is the Word? We get a few hints throughout chapter 1. First of all, in verse 2, we learn that the Word is a He. In verse 4, we learn, or we will see, that in Him was life. So the Word in Him was life. In verses 6 through 8, we'll see that John the Baptist bore witness about Him. And then in verses 14 and 15, it says, John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. Do we know anyone who fits that description? Jesus Christ, yes. And so let's now look at this again with the understanding that the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus Christ, and the Word, and Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus, or was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, through Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. These first couple verses give us our first description of Jesus Christ. So John, when he's talking about Jesus Christ, these are the first words or the first descriptions that he thinks probably are most important. First of all, Jesus was both with God and God. Now, John, and nor anywhere in Scripture do we get the word Trinity mentioned. But the Trinitarian understanding of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all throughout Scripture, and we see two-thirds of that right here. Jesus was both with God and God. And I'm not going to dive too much into that. That could be a sermon in and of itself. But let's just begin with the fact that Jesus was both with God and God. And then verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus has always been around. So Jesus was not someone that was created. He has always been around. And then verse 3, everything was made through Jesus Christ. Now, if in the beginning, as John mentions, sounds familiar, it's because you've probably read Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus was right there during that time. When God created things, not only was Jesus there, we see that God spoke it. Somehow it went through Jesus Christ and was created through Jesus Christ. I don't understand how all that works, but let's just accept right now that Jesus was not someone that God created, God the Father created, but Jesus was there right there at the beginning and was with God the Father. All things were made through Jesus. So what is John trying to convey in these three verses? If I were to summarize these three into maybe just one sentence, it would be this: that Jesus is and always has been God. Jesus is and always has been God. And this must be our foundation when we begin to think about who Jesus is. This must be the foundation. If you're a Jenga player, you know, with all the blocks that stack up, and you pull one out wrong and it falls, like usually happens to me after about the second attempt. Well, way down there at the bottom, if you were to describe Jesus, way down there at the bottom, that foundational level is that Jesus is always and has always been God. And everything builds up upon that and falls apart if that comes off. This is important for three reasons. First of all, the foundation must be correct. The foundation must be correct. This week, my wife and I, Caroline, it's on Monday, my day off, and she wasn't working, so we snuck out to a little Spanish restaurant in Derry, and I decided to try to impress her a little bit. She speaks Spanish, and so we had just recently been to a wedding, and there was this Spanish-sounding song, and it had stuck in my head, and so I started humming it to her to impress her. Despacito. And she turns to me and she says, it's not despacito, it's despacito. I got the most important word, the only word that I knew, wrong. And because I got that word wrong, I totally did not impress her. When we get the most important part of Jesus Christ wrong, everything falls apart. Jesus Christ is and always has been God, is the foundation that we need to build upon. Everything rides on the deity of Jesus, on Jesus being God. You know, people have been trying to discredit this fact since the beginning. Since Jesus came to this earth, people have been trying to discredit that Jesus is and always has been God. He was crucified because he claimed to be God. And then he rose again. Take that. In the 3rd century, a man named Arius decided that Jesus must have just been created by God. And for 100 years after that, there was a controversy over who was Jesus. And it took a lot of deep thinking to establish that Jesus is and always has been God. They had to fight for that. So many people were thinking the contrary. More recently, the Mormons believe that God created Jesus. The Muslims believe that Jesus was only a good prophet. Most likely your friends, if they believe in Jesus at all, believe that he was just a good person or a good prophet. But I want to say this morning that no, he is a good prophet, but more than that, he is God. Amen. And we are so mistaken when we agree or just go along with the fact that Jesus was just a good prophet. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. This is reason number 2 why it's so important. Jesus claimed to be God. And so he is either truthful about that, or he's a liar and a lunatic. As C.S. Lewis said, this should be on the screen, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. God, or nothing at all. And that's where we need to draw the line. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verses 17 and 19, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We are all of all people most to be pitied." Paul's saying, if Jesus isn't God, then people should be feeling sorry for us, because we're worshiping someone that is not even worthy to be worshiped. So he claimed to be God. And finally, Jesus had to be God to be the ultimate sacrifice. And so why is this so important? Why is the deity of Jesus so important, that Jesus claimed to be God and that Jesus is God? Jesus had to be God to be the ultimate sacrifice. Forgiveness from sins requires a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, people would go and make a sacrifice on a yearly basis on the Day of Atonement. It would be sort of like some of us here have a mortgage. And each month, we pay towards that mortgage. And when we pay, we are setting ourselves up to be in good standing with the person that loaned us the money. Here's your money. All right, you're good for a month. Come back next month. And then Christ Jesus came as God and lived a sinless life and died as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And so now no longer are these yearly sacrifices needed. Or in our case, those monthly payments are no longer needed to be paid. It's sort of like you go to pay your mortgage, and then Bill Gates walks up to you and says, "Don't worry about it. I got this for you. And since you live in New Hampshire, I'll pay your taxes as well." And when we go and make atonement for our sins on a yearly basis, Jesus Christ now will stop you and say, "No need for that. I got this. You are taken care of because of me." And that would not have been possible if Jesus Christ had not been God. So let's go on to verse 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John builds on this foundation. Jesus is and always has been God, the foundation. But now he's saying that Jesus is light and life. Jesus is light and life. So John says, first of all, that Jesus is life. Not a path to life. Not a suggestion for how to live a good life. Not the way to follow to have your best life now. Jesus is life. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus is life, is all of life, then how much of your life does he take up? Just one part? Sunday morning, you come in here, a little dressed up, more so than the pastor. Smile, put on a good show, and then go out from here and live the rest of your life. That's not what following Jesus is supposed to be. No, Jesus should be all of our life. And does that mean that we, you know, go around with holding the Bible all the time and just reading it and praying all day long? No, it means that we make Jesus, we have Jesus become part of our life. And that everything we do goes through the filter, to use the famous book, "What Would Jesus Do?" And "What Would Jesus Think?" And "How Would Jesus Live?" And we seek to live a life of worship. It doesn't mean that we drop our secular job and go and become a missionary in Africa, or a church planter in Maine, or whatever it may be. It means that wherever you're at, you are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And that of Jesus is life, that when you go out, you are living that life on behalf of Jesus Christ. Not only is he life, Jesus is also light. Light. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 to get an understanding of this. In verse 3, he says, in Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And John, what an amazing writer he was. He uses this analogy from Genesis 1 to talk about what Jesus is doing when he comes to earth. And whereas God spoke physical light into existence, Jesus brought spiritual light to this earth. And when that, in going back to creation, when God spoke that light into existence and it pushed away the darkness, the physical darkness, Jesus, when he came and brought the spiritual light, pushed pushed away the spiritual darkness as well. And then it says, the darkness has not overcome. Darkness cannot beat light. My basement, like many of your basements, are likely a little dark and scary. I don't like going down there, actually, at nighttime. But I can tell you this, and when I do, I go to the switch at the top of the stairs, and I push it up. And all that darkness just is gone. And now there's all sorts of light all throughout the basement, which makes it just bearable enough for me to run downstairs and get something and run back up. The darkness is no match for the light. My son, my youngest son, he's 4, when he gets mad at me sometimes, he'll come up to me and hit me. Huh? Did you do something? He's 4. He can't hurt me too bad. At least not when he hits me like that. He is no match for me. At least at this size and this size. And the darkness is no match for the light. When Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't even work for him to push away the darkness. He is light. Now, what does this mean? This is nice to think about, but what does this have to do with me? I want to give you 3 ways as I wrap things up. First of all, Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for us. Jesus died for us. That's how much he cares. Think about this. How many people would actually die for you? Like for you. For me. I made a list of, maybe my parents. Probably my wife. Hopefully my wife. No. My brother's over there. I'm going to put him on the spot and say, yeah, maybe my brother. You know, that's not even a handful of people that would die for me. And now that I'm in New Hampshire, would the governor of New Hampshire die for me? I don't even know who he is, but I'm willing to bet he wouldn't die for me. Would the president of the United States die for me? Probably not. He doesn't even know my political affiliation, but I'm willing to bet, whatever I am, I'll leave that as a mystery to you, whatever I am, he's not going to die for me. But think about this. Jesus Christ, God of the universe, came and died for you and for me. When so many other people would not even think about it, even consider it, Jesus Christ was willing to go and suffer death for you and for me. He cares for you. And second, Jesus engages with us. Jesus didn't just stand far off. Sometimes we watch some of those movies with the Greek gods who are far off and, you know, point from afar and do this, do that. But we're not going to come down and help you. No, Jesus loves us and cares for us so much that he came to us. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, the despised people of that time. And the Pharisees, the religious people, are like, why are you eating dinner with them? And Jesus answers with three parables. And the first one is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep gets lost. And what does the shepherd do? Well, 99 out of 100, that's 99%, good enough. No, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And he goes, he leaves the other 99. Who knows what they're up to now? He leaves them to go after the one lost one. The one that's lost. The one that needs help. He goes and he gets that sheep that's lost. And just to drive it home, what does he do after that? He spanks the sheep and throws it back in the pile? No. He takes it home and he calls his neighbors and he says, "Let's party because my sheep has been found." Normal shepherds would not do that. But that's because Jesus is making a point that even if there's one lost person, he will go after him. And he will get him, and he will care so much that he will do whatever he needs to do to get that one lost person back. He engages with us. And lastly, Jesus comes with force. Jesus comes with force. The darkness could not overcome the light. You know, there's some times that we need something more than good intentions. Sometimes we need a little bit of force behind our good intentions. This week, I was working on this message and someone came to me and said, "Can I borrow your muscles?" I knew I was in trouble. But I have good intentions. I'm a nice guy. And so I went and helped. And I lifted and I tried with all my might, and my muscles were not good enough. I had good intentions, but I did not have force behind my good intentions. We eventually got a hammer and got done what we needed to do, but it was not because of me. But when we are combating spiritual forces, we need something more than someone with good intentions. We need someone with force behind him. And Jesus Christ comes with all the force and all the strength that we will ever need. And we live in a spiritually dark place. We live in an area that would more likely reject Jesus than accept him. And all around us, people are struggling with drug rates and suicide rates and all the issues that are going on in this community. And people need the light of Jesus. People don't need just good works. Now I want to say, if you're doing good works, keep doing them. Be good. But that is not going to drive away the darkness where we live. And friends, if you're a friend to someone, keep being a friend. But friends are not going to drive away the spiritual darkness in this community. And I've got news for you. Your pastor, as nice as he is, with good intentions, is not going to drive away the spiritual darkness in this community. Only Jesus Christ is going to do that. And we need to make sure that we are not going with our own strength out here. That we're not trying to just do good works or be good people or be good friends. No, that we are bringing Jesus out to the community. Only Jesus will shine the eternal light into the darkness of our community. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to say that he cares for you, that he loves you. But really, you are at a point right now where you need to decide, is he God? And if so, follow him. And if he isn't, then that's your choice. But John right here is saying that Jesus is God. And that not only is he God, but he is light. And that he is life. And that he cares for you. And that he is completely engaged. And that he will drive out the spiritual darkness in your life if you will follow him. And so if you haven't done so this morning, as we're closing now, as we sing this last song, just take a moment to pray to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life. If you confess your sins and call out to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins, purify you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that God of this universe, that God of this earth cares for us. And Lord, forgive us for not taking you seriously, for only bottling you up and putting us in one part of your life, and may we always have you part of every part of our life. And for those that don't know you, Lord, eternal destinies are on the line here. And may you show them, may you weigh on their heart this morning just how significant this choice is. And may they turn their heart to you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.